Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Later on, God will give Paul some kind of thorn in his flesh, which Paul calls an infirmity, which is a sickness. Do you know why? Do you remember why it says that God gave me this infirmity to keep me humble? Great success can easily run fast ahead of character.
Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees before God grabbed a hold of him and opened his eyes to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God would then use Paul in mighty ways, including writing about half of the New Testament we have today. We continue our study in the letter to the Galatians, and today part 2 from chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul says a little bit later on, I am the chief among sinners because of my persecution of the church. He says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. The very ones he was chosen before the foundations of the world to lead, he persecuted. In 36 AD, 2 years now after he got to Jerusalem as part of the Sanhedrin, he receives letters to go and chase after fleeing Christians who have fled to Damascus. So he's on the road to Damascus when a bright light knocks him on the ground and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is? A goad is a sharp stick that they tied to the cart right at the hamstring of the ox. And if the ox got uppity, or donkey, or whatever it was you were having to pull your cart, it would get stabbed by the goad. So your ox would settle down pretty quick. Pretty quick and realize, when I get uppity, it hurts. And I'm hurt a lot. And so Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. You're like an ox, and you're pulling a cart, and you're uppity, and you're kicking against the goads. And when the light was gone, Paul was blind. And Jesus had told him, go to Damascus, seek out a man by the name of Annas, and he's going to pray for you. Paul goes to Damascus, he finds Annas, Annas prays for him, the scales fall from his eyes, and he can now see. Immediately, he goes to Arabia, like Saudi Arabia. Immediately, he goes to Arabia for 3 years. And I think the reason Paul did that is because he knew the Old Testament. And when he had that experience with Jesus on the road, the light started pinging. He started realizing, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the gospel is, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the gospel is. And I think Jesus revealed it to him there, but I also think his knowledge of the Old Testament allowed him to build the gospel. Because you could take away every one of Paul's writings, and you can rebuild the gospel out of the Old Testament. In fact, rebuild it really well out of the Old Testament. So Paul, after 3 years, comes back to Damascus, and he begins to debate the Pharisees in the synagogues. At this point, I don't think Paul's dressed up as a Pharisee, but maybe. I don't know. But I just don't see that. But maybe. But he's so good at debating that Jesus is the Christ that the scribes and Pharisees in Damascus want to kill him. And so they guard the gates at Damascus so that they can kill Paul when he walks out them. They have assassins at the gates. They learn about the plot, and they let him down in a basket. Do you know what Saul means, by the way? Saul means, I can't remember now, but Paul means little. I wanted to give you Saul and Paul. Paul means little. Paul is like his Greek name. His given name was Saul. Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. His Greek given name, which would have been after he was a little bit older, is small. He's got the name of Saul, King Saul, but he's Paul. And they put him in a basket, and they let him down through a window, and he escapes Damascus with his life. And he goes to Jerusalem. I told you, it's easy to get lost here, right? So he's been gone for 3 years. He got saved. He's been gone for 3 years in Arabia. He comes back to Damascus, gets them mad, lowered in a basket, goes to Jerusalem. When he's there, only Peter will meet with him. Everybody else is like, nah. I heard one guy say that they wouldn't forgive Paul because of all the things he did. I don't think it was a matter of forgiveness. I think it was a matter of trust. It's like, this guy killed us. Peter, you're going to be done. He's going to kill you. So he spent 15 days with Peter, and he met James, the brother of Jesus, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Didn't say he spent much time with him, but he met James. And then he left. And he went back to Tarsus, and he was gone for somewhere around a decade. Think about that. Paul meets Jesus on the road. Jesus says to him, Paul, I have many things for you to suffer for me. He gets saved. He goes to Arabia, comes back, tries to join the disciples, the apostles. They won't have him. He leaves and he goes back to Tarsus. When he gets to Tarsus, he makes tents. What's he doing for those 10 years? Isn't that interesting? Somebody with the quality, the characteristics, the schooling, the training that Paul had. Gamaliel wrote about Paul. Isn't that interesting? He said, the only thing, problem I ever had with Saul of Tarsus was I couldn't keep him in enough books. He didn't have enough books for him to read. That's what he said about him. But God sets him on a shelf for over a decade. Why? Why do you think God did that? I don't know for sure, but I'll tell you what I think. You say, well, I don't care what you think. Well, you're going to hear it anyway. Unless you want to walk out, and you can if you want to. I think it's pride. I think Paul has achieved so much at such a young age that he, when he went to Jerusalem, he was like, here I am. I'm here to help you guys. And God was like, no. Later on, God will give Paul some kind of thorn in his flesh, which Paul calls an infirmity, which is a sickness. Do you know why? Do you remember why it says that God gave, he says, God gave me this infirmity to keep me humble. Great success can easily run fast ahead of character. So you can have somebody that has great success when they're young and they do not have the character to be able to handle it. And you see it over and over again. It's Charles Swindoll who said, for every 100 men who can handle failure, there's only one who can handle success. And God put Paul on the shelf because he knew he had to grow in character. I'm not saying he wasn't being used in Tarsus. He was making tents. I'm not saying he wasn't winning people to the Lord. He wasn't sharing with people. I'm not saying any of that. I think, in fact, he was. Let's read our text. It says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. He says to the Galatians, you guys heard of my conduct, the way I was in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul was so prideful, he believed he could single-handedly destroy the church. Paul's like, these guys, nothing. Look at what I've done. I'm going to wipe them out. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He doesn't say, I advanced in Judaism beyond all of my contemporaries. I don't think he's prideful enough at this point to say that. But I kind of think that may be the case. He says, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In other words, he was an uber mega legalist. God called an uber mega legalist to work in the church of the Gentiles to fight against legalism. It's almost like legalism never had a chance with Paul. He's so good at it that people today go, I believe that you got to add to salvation, and I don't believe in the writings of Paul. They didn't either. They tried to do it. So he says, extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Then verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, wasn't works, it was undeserved favor. He separated me from my mother's womb. Has God separated you from the time of your mother's womb to be a Christian, to be used by God, and you don't even know it? Paul was trying to destroy the church. He wasn't just persecuting the church. He was trying to destroy it. And God had chosen him from the time he was born. You may be called by God and you don't even know it. You're fighting against God. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You think you got everything figured out. You think you could corner any Christian. You think you got all the arguments figured out. But it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And God's got his hand on your life. And when God will use you and when God will call you, it will be in a great way, even as God used Paul in a great way. He says, called through grace. Then he says this, 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. All this Judaism might make you think he's extremely qualified to go to the Jews. But God does things different than men do it. If I were going to go and reach Jews, if I was going to plant, if we, Calvary Tucson, were going to plant a church among the Jewish community in Tucson to reach them, I would look for somebody who was Jewish and someone who knew what the community was like. If I want to reach the Gentiles, I probably wouldn't choose a Pharisee. But God wants to go to the Gentiles and he calls a Pharisee. So don't think you got God all figured out, because we probably don't. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. Those were the 3 years that he just went and sought God. I returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now he's finally in Jerusalem. It's been 3 years since he's been saved. We know that he got rescued from Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James. And I like that James is called an apostle here, even though James isn't one of the official apostles. Barnabas is called an apostle in another place. There were the apostles, the 12 apostles, and then there were sent out ones in their day. We'll cover that more as we go through Galatians. So the Lord's brother, verse 20, now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. For, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. We don't really know the time frame. Paul goes back to Tarsus. Syria is to the right of Cilicia. Cilicia is Tarsus. Tarsus is in the region of Cilicia. Like Galatia is a region, Cilicia is a region. So Paul goes back to Tarsus. It's like he went to the disciples and he feels he can't do anything, and he goes there for 10 years or so-ish. It's less than 10. And I was, he says, I was unknown by face. Now listen to this. This is great. He's in the region of Cilicia and they don't know his face. These are Christians who can't tell you who Paul is out of a lineup. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only how he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. That's how we know, even in Cilicia, Syria, he was still doing the work of the gospel, even though he was a tent maker. He wasn't making any huge splashes, but he was still doing the work. Musicians would say he formed his chops in Cilicia and in Syria. And I was unknown by the face of the churches there. And then he says, he who formerly persecuted the churches now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. That is, that when the churches heard that Saul of Tarsus was preaching the gospel in Cilicia and Syria, they glorified God because of Paul. He was an encouragement to the church, although he wasn't doing anything great yet. Now, quickly, here's what happens. Barnabas goes to Antioch. Antioch is down below Tarsus a little bit, still on the Mediterranean Sea, and he starts a church there. And he gets a lot of people getting saved. And Barnabas realizes, I need help. And so he goes looking for Saul. And Barnabas was the one who introduced him to Peter, by the way. No one would go to Paul, so Barnabas finds Paul and brings Paul to Peter. So Barnabas searches for Paul, finds him. Paul goes back to Antioch. That's where they're first called Christians, right? When Paul and Barnabas were pastoring this church in Antioch. And then the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas to me. And they went out on their first missionary journey. So that's where we're at. Now, with all that in mind, let me give you just the first point, all right? I realize I'm late. All right, I'm just going to give you the first one, then I'm going to let you go, all right? So hang with me. I realize I'm a little long, but the first one's amazing. So I wanted to talk about the chain of custody, and I do talk about it. You can go on our webpage and watch it. You can go to YouTube and watch it. You can go to Facebook and watch it, all right? But just go to the last part of the study and watch the chain of custody. I hurry through it, but at least I do it. I just want to talk about the first one. The first link is an amazing link in the gospel. This follows the sin that comes into the world. Eve offers Adam the apple, and Adam eats it, and man falls into sin. And they cover themselves up with leaves from a tree. They eat the fruit of a tree. They cover themselves up with leaves of a tree, which is insufficient. Jesus dies on a tree, whose blood is sufficient to cover sin. You see it all there? There's much more, but that's just a small part. And so God curses all three of them because of the sin. He starts with Eve. I shall increase your pain in childbearing. And that's no fun, right, ladies? You're like, bummer, Eve. I can't believe you did that to us. But then the New Testament says that women are saved through childbearing. Now, there's these weirdos who try to say that that means women have to have children to be saved. You know what that means? It means a woman had Jesus. And women will be saved through childbearing. Eve, which brought sin in by giving the apple to Adam, was saved because a woman, Mary, had a son who undid what she did. That's what it means. And so he tells her then that her desire is going to be for her husband, but her husband is going to rule over her. And I'm not touching that tonight with a 10-foot pole. I'm sorry. I'm out of time. I would love to discuss the issue with you. I just can't. All right? Then he goes to Adam and he says, thorns and thistles, the ground's going to produce, and you're going to make your living by the sweat of your brow. Work is hard. They don't call work fun. They call it work. And that's because of Adam taking the apple and eating it. And there's a little bit more there for Adam. He turns to Satan, to the snake, who is Satan embodied in the snake. And he says, on the ground you will go. Loses his arms and legs, whatever the serpent was before the fall. Now he's a snake that we know today. Okay? On the ground you will go, on your belly you will go, you will eat dust the rest of your life. Then he says, well, then he gives them this. This is the proto-evangelium. Fancy word, right? Proto-evangelium. Let's break it down. What's a prototype? The first of any kind, right? If you say, I have a prototype of the DeLorean, it's going to be worth a lot of money because it's the prototype. It's the first one. Proto-evangelium, the first evangelium. Evangelium is the Greek word for gospel, good news. This, Genesis 3:15, after sin came into the world, comes the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Do you think that's a mistake? Do you think after sin comes in, right away God gives them a promise of a deliverance? Right in the very beginning? This is the first link. Listen to what the proto-evangelium says. This is Genesis 3:15. From now on, I don't want you guys to say Genesis 3:15. I want you to say, read with me the proto-evangelium. And I will put enmity, this is funny, I will put enmity between you and the woman. My mom, who's with me now, don't tell her I told you this. She's out in the car waiting for me. She was in the first sermon. She didn't want to wait through another one, all right? And she told me when I was a kid, the reason women don't like snakes is because God put enmity between us. I told her on the way over, I said, I didn't use that at the last sermon because she was sitting there. I didn't want to embarrass her. I'm just embarrassing her without her knowing it. And she says to me, yeah, I hate snakes. I go, yeah, but that's not what it means. That doesn't mean that's the reason women don't like snakes. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, what does that her seed and your seed mean? That's like, that's fodder for false teachers. All kinds of false teachers. Go back to William Branham. Go back to just all kinds of they will use that pad. They'll say, the devil's seed. Who's the devil's seed? Sounds like a horror movie, right? The devil's seed. I'll tell you who the devil's seeds are. The word seed means descendant. Listen to John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, he says to the scribes and Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. That the seed of the serpent are those that hate God. Satan hated God and wanted to destroy mankind and is a deceiver. They were deceivers and they were the seed of the father. And they who are the descendants of their father, Satan, turn Jesus over to the Romans to have him crucified. So he says, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. The serpent's head is going to be bruised, but you shall bruise his heel. Bruise is a poor translation. If you have a Bible in front of you that says crush, that's the right translation. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. The cross is the heel of the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent. Let me read you Colossians 14 and 15. Now, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, we had handwriting requirements against us. Jesus wiped it out, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it on the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. Know that from here on out, anytime you read the term principalities or powers, it's angels and demons. The highest ranking angels are principalities. The second highest ranking angels are powers. Look it up. Every place the Bible says it, you'll see it clearly. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. At the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers. The proto-evangelium. The second passage is homework. I had 8 of them, by the way. I didn't even close to get done with my message. The second one is Genesis 22:18. Look it up yourself and compare it to Galatians 3:16. Genesis 22:18, compare it to Galatians 3:16, and it tells you that the seed promised to bless all nations to Abraham is Christ. You just keep getting the gospel. And then David, talk here about his seed ruling on the throne forever. You just keep getting the gospel. And I'm going to stop now because I got to. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. That, you know what that's called? That's called crashing the plane. They teach you when you prepare sermons, you want to take off like a good takeoff and you want to land it really well. My sermons take off really well and then they just, they do land. It's just not pretty. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. Lord, we thank you that this is such so amazing that you took a guy who excelled in legalism and put him in the place to fight against legalism so much that they have to deny the inspiration of his letters in order to fight against legalism. They can't even battle it. They just have to get rid of them. Lord, thank you that you do so much. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.